beginning of Sefer Shmos, let's look at a few of the Mefarshim and some of the sources about Moshe Rabbeinu, the whole book of Sefer Shmos, and for that matter, the balance of the Torah is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu plays the major role. The Ibn Ezra, in the second perek of Shmos, says that Machsheves Hashem Omku Umi Yochel Lamed Besodo Velo Levado Niskenu Alilos. We cannot penetrate into the mind, the infinite mind and wisdom of God, but perhaps we can offer a suggestion. Ulei Sibev Hashem Zesh Yigdal Moshe Bebeis HaMalchus. Why is it that Hashkocha would have it that Moshe Rabbeinu would be raised in the Beis HaMalchus? Lios Nafsho Al Madrega El Yona. And perhaps the answer is that had Moshe Rabbeinu been brought up in the Avdus of Mitzrayim, the Shibud of Mitzrayim, he wouldn't have had a Nefesh, a sensitive soul on a Madrega El Yona, on a higher level, who was used to Derech HaLibud. He was probably well educated, Varegilus, and he was used to doing many different things. Below Tia Shvela Uregila, Lios Bebeis Avodin. Had he been brought up in the house of the slaves, he would have been shuffle, he would have been low. Hello, Tira Shaharaga Mitzri. Look at the power and the brazen, bold energy and dedication of Moshe Rabbeinu, that he would kill the Mitzri Bavur Shasa Chamos because of the terrible acts of the Mitzri. We see it again with regard to Benos Midjan, Hoshia, Benos Midjan, Mea Roim, Bavur Shayu Osim Chamos. Moshe Rabbeinu would take the initiative, as a leader would and should, to save the Benos Midjan from those shepherds that are doing Chamos, Lahashkos Tsonom, Me'amayim Shedolu, to guarantee, to see to it that they, the Benos Midjan, would get the water that they deserved, that they had collected, to feed their Tson. So in the first interpretation of the Ibn Ezra, to answer the question why Moshe was brought up in the palace of Paro, it means that gave him the ability to develop himself from his youth in an insulated, perfect environment that would engender within him the attributes of leadership. He would be the future leader of Klali. So the Odovach, the second interpretation of the Ibn Ezra, is ki ilu hayagadil ben echov yikiru minorov, if he would have been raised amongst his brethren from the childhood, they would know him for, as a child, lo hayireya mimenu. You know, he whom you know as a child, you lose, you know, there's not the same awe and respect. Yashavu ke'echad me'am, he's like one of us. Now, this concept of one of us is a very important concept with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu. And even though Moshe Rabbeinu is raised in a foreign environment, an alien environment in the Beis Paro, but nevertheless he's one of us. And we see this in one case of Ovadia. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Lamed Tesam and Beis, wonders about Ovadia. The first Nevuah, and the only Nevuah that Ovadia prophesies, is about Edom and the destruction of Edom. And the Gemara wants to know, Rabbi Yitzchak wants to know, why Ovadia is chosen as the prophet of Edom when we don't find any other prophecies in Ovadia. So he wasn't really a regular in the who's who in prophecy list. Why couldn't Hashem choose one of the tried and true prophets? Why Dafka Ovadia? And the Gemara offers two answers. One answer is that Edom represents Esav. Esav is an individual who really had everything going for him on a spiritual level. He should have learned from two great examples, two tzaddikim, from his father and his mother, from Yitzchak and Rivka. And instead, lo lamad mi mesehem, he became a Rasha. Ovadia, on the other hand, was raised amongst Rishoyim, Achav and Israel, and these were real Rishoyim, and yet he didn't learn from their actions. And therefore it's appropriate for he who was raised amongst Rishoyim and became a tzaddik, he's a self-made man, to destroy Edom the offspring of Esav. Esav, the forefather of Edom, represents someone who could have learned from tzaddikim and didn't do so. And it's appropriate for his zera, his descendants, to be destroyed by someone, or at least prophesied by someone, who represents, I don't learn rishus, even from an environment in which I'm surrounded by rishus. And you, Esav, you became a rush, even though you're surrounded in an environment of tzaddikim. And then the Gemara offers a second answer, that in the name of Rabbi Meir, that Ovadia himself was a ger who came from Edom. And it's appropriate that one of the Edomites himself should prophesize about the downfall of Edom. In the first interpretation of Rabbi Yitzchok, we see the concept of how great is Ovadia, that even though he's surrounded by Rishonim, he doesn't learn from their ma'asim, he's able to rise above that and become a self-made tzaddik. Moshe Rabbeinu is raised amongst the Rishonim of Paro and base Paro, and yet he's able to overcome that and rise to become a tzaddik. And the second interpretation emphasizes the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is really one of ours. He's not some foreigner. It's appropriate for him to be the Moshiach and Shal Yisrael. The Gemara Megillah on Daf Yudalid raises the question on a pasuk in Oz Yosh. It says, "Vatikach Miriam Hanavia Achos Aaron." Why is Miriam identified as the sister of Aaron and not as the sister of Moshe? And the Gemara quotes a statement in the name of Rav that she, Miriam, was a prophetess who prophesied even before Moshe was born, and at the time of Aaron. So the Achos Aaron here emphasizes Miriam's prophecy with regard to Moshe. The Omeres, and she said, Asida imi shetelet ben sheyoshias Yisrael. She already prophesied that her mother Yocheva would give birth to a child that would be the Redeemer of Israel. In fact, when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, according to Chazal, Nismali Kol Habayis Kula Ora, there was an unbelievable miracle. And the light shone, and Levi and Amram, the father of Moshe, comes over to Miriam, and he says, I got to kiss you on your head, because Viti Niskaima Nevoasech, I see clearly that your prophecy has come to fruition. This boy is going to be the Moshiach and Shal Yisrael. You can see it. There's a marvelous metaphysical element in his very birth. However, later on, when the baby Moshe Rabbeinu was thrown into the Yaar, at that point, Amram has a second thought, and he thinks maybe, on the contrary, the nevuah of Miriam is not going to come to pass. And Tofchal Rosha. But basically we see that Moshe Rabbeinu, from the time he's born, is already singled out for greatness. The house is full of light. There's another thing about Moshe's birth that we should point out. The Chizkuni says, Vatitzpeneu Shloshes Yerachim. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the 7th of Adar, and his mother, after he was born, hid Moshe Rabbeinu, the little baby, for 3 months. If we calculate the 3 months, we have the 23 days of the balance of Adar from 7 to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. We have all the month of Nisan, all the month of Iyar, and now we go into the month of Sivan. We have to add another 6 days to make it 3 full months, so we're up to the 6th day of Sivan. And on that day, the 6th day of Sivan, the period of Shlosha Yerachim of 3 months completes itself. And at that moment, he, Moshe Rabbeinu, as a 3-month-old, is placed on the Sfas HaYa'ar. And that is the day in which Asid Lekabel Es HaTorah. And that Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to receive is already protecting him as a 3-month-old baby, way in anticipation of his receiving the Torah. And ultimately the Torah, we could add, will protect Klal Yisrael. And all this is happening on the 6th of Sivan. That's when the miracle takes place. Okay, it's time to learn some Peleoids. Now, this chapter, you know that Peleoids goes through the Aleph Beis, so this chapter is called Avas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the love for God. And he emphasizes from the get-go, early in this chapter, that there are two types of Ava. And sometimes an Ava is based on the fact that a person realizes that he's getting such great benefits from someone else, from some other source. In the language of the Peleoites, he writes, this is an Ava Machmas Atzmo. Hi, sir, how are you?
I'm
good. So you can take these pages if you like. And this is Raz. I don't know if you know each other.
No.
No, okay, now you do.
We don't know each other.
Right.
And your first name is
Chaisar. Sorry to disturb.
That's okay. We just started recently, so you didn't miss much. We're learning the Peleoids, so we're trying to figure out what is love and where does love come from? And he has two different categories. And the category that he first presents is what he calls Machmas Atzmo. What does that mean, Machmas Atzmo? Literally translated as...
You say a compliment.
Because of himself, right. And what does this person think about? What is he concentrating on? What brings him to the state of love?
I'm sorry, which page?
Oh, that's this page. Yeah.
Which one?
And that we didn't get to that yet. So maybe we'll get to that a little bit later. We're on we're doing number one on page one.
Okay.
And we're up to the third line.
Okay.
He says it's normal, it's natural for a person to love someone from whom he gets a great deal of benefit. That's natural. Don't we all love people who give us benefit? He says, if he gives us even a small amount of benefit, we certainly appreciate that, but how much more so if he gives us a great amount of benefit? And put on top of the list, someone who gives you parnasa, he supports you, de machsoro, he supplies for you everything that you need, and Gomel Imo Chasodim Tovim, and he continuously bestows upon you goodness. And therefore, Amar Yomar, what we should say in such a case is, what can I do to repay such a person who constantly bestows upon me kindness and gifts? He sustains me. If I were to live for 1,000 years, I could never repay him. I can never express my gratitude to him. Even if he would, if I go out, like he gives a mushel in the middle of the night out in space, right, out up in the heavens, I'm always going to listen to his will and try to fulfill his will. I would never try to disappoint him and what he calls the Hashiv part of Rekom. I owe him so much. If you have a friend, for example, who saved you when you were ill, or if you have a father who cared for you, or imagine the case where you have some sort of an injury or a blemish, and he took you in and healed you, how much do you owe him? If a person saves you from death, your love for him will be great and intense. And therefore, says the Peleoites, when we want to come to love of God, what we really have to do is appreciate and acknowledge all that God has done for us. And this perhaps is the key to unlock all the secrets of what a Jew is meant to spend his energies on and dedicate his agenda to achieve this goal and therefore become an uplifted spiritual person who loves God. He should spend his time constantly acknowledging, constantly being aware of what he has. You know, instead of waking up, we sometimes wake up and we kvetch. You know, this went bad and that went bad. We complain about this mechush, you know, my muscles, my cold is bothering me. You know, a million different little mechushim. But instead, focus on all the great benefits, including life itself, that God has bestowed upon you. And if you have things in that perspective, if you're able to see the positive, and you're able to acknowledge and appreciate God and thank Him, then you'll come to Ava, then you'll come to fulfill this perhaps most important mitzvah of the entire Torah, the mitzvah of loving
God. Similar in Nishmat, you know, I love that pasuk.
Yeah, we're going to talk a lot about Nishmat.
Yeah, or if I, you know, if I hold the seas, you know.
Correct.
And
so, Raz, hold on to your point for another few minutes, because the Peleoids is going to make a whole big deal about Nishmat.
Yeah.
Okay, and we're going to try to embellish
this
that.
Sounds very much from the Siddha Yesharim. Really kind of big thing, right? Because we would appreciate what all that Kashmir gives you, get to a place of love.
So we're using the Peleoids now as sort of a stepping stone to understand the centrality and the significance of appreciating God. And what we're going to try to do is, in all the sources that we have here on two sides of a page, to try to see if we can learn about how significant it is for our lives, and for specifically, of course, our religious life, to always emphasize the positive and to see and appreciate what God has given us. So what we want to look at now is the introduction to a tshuva sefer, which is called Lahoros Nosson by Rav Nosson Gishtentner. He lived about, 50 years ago, not long ago. And he analyzes a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk in Tehillim is a bit strange. What I'd like you to do is to underline two words in this pasuk. Then we'll read the whole pasuk. You'll see the fifth word is besod. You see that word besod?
Mm-hmm.
And then the last word in that pasuk is v'eda. Now the word besod indicates something that's concealed.
Mm-hmm.
The word eda usually means in public, in front of the entire community. So let's read the entire pasuk, and then you'll see his question. He says there's some inconsistency in this very verse. It says, Haluka, I will praise God, Od Hashem, Bechol Levav, Besod. Besod means secretly. Yesharim, these are the straight people. V'eda, and in public. He says, I don't understand. The word sod indicates something that's covered, it's not exposed, it's hidden below the surface. And then, at the same time, he will use the word eda, and eda means at least a barest minimum of a quorum of 10 people. The Gemara always says that wherever you see the word eda, it refers to a minimum of 10. And here he calls it sod. How do we reconcile this? You call it sod and it's a secret, but yet it's public? Those are antithetical concepts. In fact, the Gemara says in Erechin that if you say something publicly in front of 10 people, and maybe even in front of 3 people, there's no longer lashon hara. If, let's say, the person publicized something about himself, you can... Again, the Chafetz Chaim does away with this, but in theory, you can say over that something to somebody else because he himself publicized it. So anything that's in front of a number of people, whether it's 3 or 10, that's a sugyan erechin, is considered public. And therefore, it's already galui and it's not sod. So how can you tell me it's eda, it's public, and then it's sod? So here, Rav Nosson comes up with a major breakthrough in the next paragraph. He says, imagine the case of someone who is the recipient of good from his friend, right? He kibbel tova michavero. And he really has to thank his friend because his friend has given him such good things. He has to express it. It's not enough that he think it, but he has to express his appreciation. Now, how much appreciation should, you know, how high does he have to go? How much appreciation does he have to heap on his friend? It all is relative, lefi midas hatova. In other words, if he got a small, limited gift from his friend, then it would be enough. If he simply thanked him once or twice, bidvar mu'atim, he doesn't have to say a whole thing. However, as in a quid pro quo relationship, a ratio, kol she yigdal atov, if it's a greater gift that he gave him, then he has to express his thanks and gratitude in a greater way. But imagine if somebody does a favor for you that's kabira, that's absolutely powerful, it's almost endless. For example, let's say you were a poor person and he gave you a large sum of money, osher v'kavod. How much more so would you owe him, so to speak, your life? And you should really have to praise him endlessly. Or for example, if let's say you were in danger and he came to your help and he saved your life, How much more so? How much is there not an endless amount of appreciation that you'd have to express? And there would not be enough words in the human mouth to express how much in my heart I appreciate what he did for me when I compare it to the greatness and the tova that he bestowed upon him. The human being doesn't have the capacity to give an infinite, endless amount of praise. We are dal svatayim. Our lips are limited. Our capability of speech is limited. That's what the human being is. So therefore, even though the more he would appreciate and express his appreciation, he would never even get to the point of half of what he has to say. So therefore, his expression of thanks and gratitude, which he's obligated to express, remains beseter libo. It remains hidden below the surface, meaning it's hidden in his heart. He doesn't have the ability to take it outside, to express it in words, because again, it would have to be an infinite amount of expression of gratitude. So therefore, insofar as man is a human being and he's limited, he's mortal, he's flesh and blood, he doesn't have the ability to express the amount and the maximum amount of infinite praise and thanks that he has to. For example, in the case of Almighty God, God does everything for him on a regular basis. Tamid, he grants man his very life, and therefore how much gratitude does man have to express to God? It's endless, it's infinite. He doesn't have the capacity, the human ability as a mortal man, to reach even a fraction of the amount of thanks that he has to express. So instead of expressing it, he's got to, in a sense, suppress it, so to speak, in his heart, and he has to carry it in his heart of hearts, and he doesn't reveal it. It's secret. And that's what the Pasuk says. David says, "Mi amalel gvuras Hashem." Who could thank Hashem and praise Him and laud Him? Yashmia kol tehiloso, and express the maximum amount of tehillah, of thanks for God. Nobody could do such a thing. And therefore, Oda Hashem b'chol levavi. Therefore, David, in the kapitel Kuf Yud Aleph that we started with, says, "I will thank Hashem b'chol levavi with all my heart." In other words, I can only express on the outside a very limited amount of appreciation for God and gratitude for Hashem. The rest of it is hidden in my heart. And therefore, it's called besod. It's called secret, because nobody could read what's in my heart, but I know my heart overflows with a sense of appreciation for God. And therefore, v'eda, meaning even if I would go public, David HaMelech says, and I would speak out the praises and sing the glory and thanks of God publicly, I die nevertheless, most and the most primary element of hodah that's in me is still below the surface. It's chavuya betoch levavo. I don't have the ability to take that which is in my heart and express it outwardly. So even when I express my thanks publicly, it's only a small percentage of what's in my heart. The rest and the bulk of it all is hidden from the eye. Now, before we get to Nishmas Kol Chai, which is going to be the Peleoitz on number 3, I'd like you to turn the page if you can, and you'll see page 2. And in this very same chapter, the Peleoitz says the following: V'yachshov bepirtei pratus. A person should constantly think, he should be aware of all the details, and he should go over them in his mind. Kama v'kama tovos heitiv imo. How many great things God did for him. Miyom yeyoso berechem imo, from the moment that he was conceived in his mother's womb. Umikama ros hitzilo, and how many evils God protected him from. Hein gluyoslo, there are those who he knows about it. Hein nistaros v'menu, there are other things that God protected him without his even knowing him. Al derech shalom, like the Gemara says, Anida ein bal nes makir beniso. Even someone who experienced the miracle doesn't always recognize that miracle. He's not always aware of it. Now, an older gadol, one of the greats in the Musar movement, way before the Peleoitz, is the Sefer HaCharedim. And I'd like to show you in this second paragraph that the Sefer HaCharedim also presents this thesis. and he couches it in terms of not the individual, but the klal, meaning the people of Israel. And he says that the pasuk tells us, "V'zacharta es kol aderech asher holichecha Hashem Elokecha zer boim shonim b'midbar." God tells the people of Israel they should remember and not forget how He, God, guided them for 40 years in the midbar. "V'yachilech es haman," and He gave you the man. "Simlasech b'lo balsam elayech," and your clothing did not get worn. And why is this so important, says the Sefer HaRedim? This mitzvah that God commands us to remember all that He did for us during the 40 years in the Midbar. And the answer is, nilmad lekal v'chomer. We should derive a conclusion from this mitzvah. Because if we are commanded to remember for all generations what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for our forefathers, then how much more so is each and every one of us obligated to remember all the chasadim, all the great things that God does for us, tamid, on an ongoing basis, every single second of the day. And, for example, if you talk about the community of Israel, right? Let's say this is very contemporary. We're surrounded by 80 million Arabs all over the place, right? Shematzil osonu mishini arayos. God saves the people of Israel, protects them from the teeth of the lions, harashoim ha'omdim tomid olein l'chaloseinu, in every generation they want to devour us. And therefore, on a regular basis, daily, we recite Mizmar, lulei Hashem ha'yolado, if not for the fact that Hashem is with us, we would be totally destroyed. Now that's on a national level. Now he takes it on to an individual, personal level. Chen chayav kol echav Yisrael. Every individual member of Israel has to remember, has to be constantly aware of the chasadim, of the great kindness that God bestows upon us from the minute that we were born until the end of our lives. And therefore, if we accept that and we appreciate that and we're dedicated to the will of God and fulfill the will of God, we have an avat Hashem, then if we realize that we haven't lived up to our calling and we haven't lived up to our responsibility, then we become what's called Azi Kadalafana Vyevosh Vyashav Vitshuva Shlema. We become humble in front of God and we do a full-fledged tshuva. And he writes at the end of this paragraph that he heard this from the Chassid Rav Yosef Sagish. And Rav Yosef Sagish apparently understood this from the counting of the enumeration of the 613 mitzvahs of Rabbeinu Yonah. So if you take a look at the language of the Peleoetz that we started with on this page, you'll see it's strikingly similar to the language of the Sefer HaRedim. And the Sefer HaRedim, in turn, is quoting a much earlier source that based himself on Rabbeinu Yonah. And when I say the language is strikingly similar, look how both of them use the same words of Shehetiv imanu biyom heyoso berechem imo. The same words here, that we have to thank Hashem who created us in an embryonic stage. And not only is the nation of Israel constantly made to be aware of what Hashem does to protect it, but also the individual, as long as he's breathing, as long as he's alive, he has to wake up in the morning and say, "Thank God that I'm alive." Now the Peleoetz continues, and he says that you should know that Ava HaKadosh Baruch, the love of God, is one of the Tariq Mitzvahs. And what's unique about the love for God in the list of 613 is that he mitzvah tediris. You know, the other 612, or most of them at least, depend upon a certain period of time. You know, there's a moment in time when you're obligating the mitzvah. This is a constant mitzvah, 24/7, and it's endless. And biyad adam l'kaima. How do we fulfill avas Hashem on a constant basis, b'chol eis and b'chol rega, at every moment? And the answer is al yedei zechira. Zechira here means not remembrance, I would say, but awareness. And what does it mean to have this awareness?
Mindfulness,
excellent. He miskayemes machshava v'hiru levad. He has to think that kasher yitein libo v'roi le'ov es Hashem aza, how much God has given him, and therefore he should have a love, a very intense love for God. And that's considered avas Hashem. Now, I'd like to, at this point, take a look.
So I'm being grateful to Hashem. Considered love.
Yeah, that's going to bring us to love. So it's a two-stage process. We start with being appreciative and grateful, like you say, thanksgiving to Hashem, and that's a constant awareness of what God has given us, and that's going to lead us and trigger off within our hearts an ava, an intense love for Hashem. Now I want to go back to the first page for a moment, number three, which is the bottom right, and the Peleoich says, in this context of appreciating God, Al yaziz mi machshavto, he should never forget, he should never, in a sense, cut off his awareness of the nusach, of the words that we recite every Shabbos in the morning. It's on the Omer b'shvach nishmas kol chai, and we say, ilu pinu mole shira kayon, if our mouths were full of song as vast as the sea, and it goes on and on in describing if we had all the, you know, all the scrolls on the world to write all the Shira, all the song of Hashem, it would never be enough. It would never even be a small fraction. And then it goes on to enumerate all the things that God does for us and did for us, Barav Zantanu. He supports us and sustains us during a drought period of time, when there's no a famine period of time, B'Sava Kilkal Tanu, and he gave us Sviya, meaning satiation, Micherev Yitzal Tanu. He saves us from the sword of our enemies. So I just want to show you something from one of the contemporaries who tells us a few things about Nishmas, about this very liturgical part and its significance, which the Peleoich says we should always keep it in mind. So you know that the Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood Yeshiva, not the present one, but his father was Reb Shneur Cutler. And Reb Shneur Cutler tells the following story. It was one very challenging, cold winter day. And the Yesod V'Shoresh Avoda, who lived a couple of centuries ago, his name is Rabbi Alexander Ziskind, was sitting in his house in the city of Horodna, which later became Grodna in Lithuania, and all of a sudden a group of people came in to his apartment, and they told him that one of the people had gone into a mikveh. It was an open natural mikveh, and he began to freeze. And there's a really great danger that he might perish, he might freeze to death. So immediately, without thinking, Rav Alexander Diskin, the Baal Shorish Yisod V'Shorish Avoda, answered that he should begin to recite Nishmas. And he felt that reciting Nishmas had a certain skula power, a certain inherent power. And as soon as this person recited Nishmas, Tekef Hischamen, he became warm, and his body restored its warmth. On this idea of Nishmas, we have a story of the father of the Shach. The father of the Shach's name was Rav Meir Cohen. And one of the Gaonim says that he has a Kabbalah, ish mipi ish, you know, an unbroken chain, about a statement of Rav Meir Cohen, the father of the Shach. And what was that statement? That Adam Anitza B'Sakona, anyone who's in danger, Yikabal al atzmo, he should accept upon himself that as soon as he gets saved by God from this danger, he's going to recite Nishmas Kol Chai. So we see that the recitation of Nishmas Kol Chai goes way beyond just Shabbos morning davening. It has a school of power, and it's something that we should be committed to recite on a regular basis, but certainly in a case where we're saved from sakana.
Can you say it on a daily basis? I thought or Shabbos.
It doesn't seem from this material that it does. Now again, the Peleoich doesn't say to recite it on a regular basis, but he says Al yozes mi machshavto. So from the Peleoich, I can only prove that he should have it in mind. But from the story of Rav Shneur Cutler about the Yesod V'Shoresh Avod, it sounds like it's something that you can, you know, keep in your pocket and pull it out whenever you really have to. If you're in a dangerous situation and there's a sakana, the skula would be to recite Nishmas, or if you can't recite Nishmas at that moment, then at least commit yourself to recite Nishmas. And the father of Rav Meir Cohen, of the Shach, his name is Rav Meir Cohen. Anything you want to take this? Is this better for you?
No,
that's good? So he used to say that this is an amazing skula to save you from sakana. You heard of the stipler, the Kilos Yaakov. He used to tell everyone to be careful about this Kabbalah at any point, and especially a woman who's about to give birth. She should accept upon herself to recite Nishmas. Now we have another story about Rav Gustman. Rav Gustman, who was one of the few Holocaust survivors from that area. Yeah, he had a yeshiva called Ramilas. No, I haven't seen it. Is it published?
Yeah.
Wow.
If I get hold of it.
Yeah, I knew him. Not well, but I knew him. And he was about to face the draft board in Poland as a young man. Now, if you get drafted into the Polish army at that time of the universe, it was a very dangerous business. They could keep you there for decades, and there's no kosher food, it's terrible. So he wanted to get an etzah from his Rebbe, Rav Shimon Shkop, to ask Rav Shimon what could he do to possibly save himself from this draft. So Rav Shimon answered him, this is the etzah that I would give you. Recite Nishmas Kol Chai with tremendous feeling, and then you'll be saved. And that's exactly what happened to Rav Gusman, Rav Shaul Zev Gusman. He recited Nishmas, and somehow, miraculously, they didn't draft him. And hence we have one of the Gedolei Yisrael. And if you say Nishmas the right way, then basically what you're saying to God is that you have a miracle. You're always, so to speak, living in a miraculous situation. And if you take a look at the last paragraph, he says, in the name of the Kaf HaChaim, who's the great Sephardic posek, he's like the Mishnah Berurah for Sephardim, who writes that chasal, that's chet samach lamed, is os Hashem Kabbalah biyodenu mi Rav Yehuda Chosid she shvach nishmas kol chayim misugal. It has a school of power, an inherent power that I'll call tzorah shalotovo in any terrible situation. Lekabel odom al atzma, a person can accept himself upon himself that he'll recite the Nishmas prayer when he gets saved. And that's a tremendous skula for Hashem to protect him. So again, we see very, very clearly that what we saw in the Pele Yoetz about how important it is to always have in mind Nishmas, that this prayer has a special, special power to protect us. Now let's go back to the second page, number 4. And we want to get an understanding and a grasp on what it means to love God. And in order to appreciate that, we're going to study an insight of Rav Chaim Shulevitz, the great Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir, on Parshas Vayakel. In Parshas Vayakel, the Torah says, Vanesiyim, now please note that the word Nesiyim is written what's called Chaser, the Yud that usually separates the Sin and the Aleph is omitted, is missing. So what are we talking about? We're talking about contributions that were solicited by Moshe Rabbeinu for the building of the Mishkan, and the Nesiyim themselves brought the Avnei Shoam and Avnei Miluim. So Chazal want to know, and Rashi quotes it in his commentary on Vayakel, why is it that the word Nesiyim is written without a Yud? And it seems that the word Nesiyim without a Yud is a bit of a pejorative word, meaning it's a little bit of an insult to the Nesiyim that the word Nesiyim is written without a Yud. So Rashi explains in the name of the Medrash, in the name of Rav Nosson, that the princes of Israel waited and procrastinated until the very end, and they declared, you know what, we're not going to be part of this contribution. We'll fill in what's ever missing at the end. Meaning if the Trumas HaMishkan is not complete, you know, we recently had a campaign here, so thank God we reached that goal. But if you have a campaign and it doesn't reach the goal, so the Nesiyim say, we commit ourselves to cover the gap. And this is like, you know, for fundraising, this is like a dream that you have someone who says, I'll carry the slack if there's anything missing. Could you imagine? And that's what the Nesi'im did. So the question that we want to ask here is, and that's from Chaim Shulevitz's question, what is so terrible? Why did Nesi'im get the shtach, in a sense, that God says, I'm going to take out the yud from your name because you did not come forward to bring your contributions? It was only at the very end, after all of Klal Yisrael brought their contributions, that the Nesi'im brought the Avnei Shoham and the Avnei Milu. What's so terrible about that? After all, it sounds like this is a perfect answer to any question about fundraising, any issues or any fears that the campaign might not be successful. We have someone who's gonna guarantee that he'll sign the check for whatever money is lacking. I mean, that's great. And in order to answer this, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz talks about a definition of Yahavta Eis Hashem Elokecha. What does it mean to love God? And he quotes a story that the Gemara tells, if I'm not mistaken, in Masechta Sanhedrin. If I'm wrong, I stand corrected. But in any event, the Gemara tells the following story. My mistake. It's not a Gemara in Sanhedrin, it's a Gemara in Brochus. The Gemara says that the difference between the earlier generations, the giants of earlier times, and our generations, is what's called Mesiras Nefesh. A person is willing to sacrifice themselves. Hi, so you hold on to that, because I have this here. You know, we're covered on all the tables. Yeah, I am also. So he says the following. He says that the real test of love of God is what we call Mesiras Nefesh, is a person willing to give up their lives. Now, if you take that literally, it means that someone's going to, Chas Shalom, die for the sake of Avas Hashem. But Rav Chaim Shulevitz takes it in a different vein. And he says, if you want to understand what the term and the concept of Mesiras Nefesh is that defines Avas Hashem, you should learn the story in the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos says that the earlier generations, and one of their shining lights was Rav Ado Bar Ava, would be willing to be Moser Nefesh for Kedushas Hashem, for the sanctity of God's name. What happened? Rav Ado Bar Ava was walking in this marketplace, in the streets, in public, and he sees a woman who turns out, again I'm letting the cat out of the bag, to be a non-Jewish woman, but he doesn't know that. He thinks, he's under the misimpression, Savar Debas Yisrael, that she's a Jewess, and she was wearing a Levisha Karbalosa. Now, this Levisha Karbalosa, some sort of a bright red garment, I'm not exactly sure what it looked like, is called Lavusha Eino Tzanua. That is not the way a modest girl of Israel should dress in the shuk, and she was walking publicly, calling attention to herself. I guess in our times you'd call it miniskirts, or I don't know what.
Right.
And what did Rav Ado Bar Ava do when he saw a girl who in his mind was a Jewish girl who was violating the accepted norm of tznius? Kom karemine. And he took off this, I don't know what it was, a headdress or whatever it was, and he ripped it to shreds. Iglai milsa, we found out later, the kusisi, that she was a non-Jewish woman. Now this woman sued Rav Ado Bar Ava in the local courts, and she won the case for 400 zuzim. Now, keep in mind, you could buy a goat for 2 zuzim, and you can imagine if you multiply that by another 200, so you got 200 goats. You know, even the Bedouin, when they get married, they don't give 200 goats. I think the average going price is 4 goats for a woman amongst the Bedouin. I only know this because my wife deals with Arabs. Anyway, so it turns out that this is going to be Rav Ado Bar Ava, the paradigm of Mesiras Nefesh. Now, where does it say anywhere that Rav Ado Bar Ava was willing to die? And in fact, he didn't think he was going to have to pay 400 zuz. He thought that it was a Jewish girl, And therefore, no one's going to sue him in a court of law. As the leader of Israel, he's doing what he has to do. So he's not going to lose even a red zuz. So what's this big deal about Mesiras Nefesh? Why does the Gemara classify and describe this as self-sacrifice?
I thought this is usually brought out when I was looking up
Tzanua. Tzanua I call modesty. You have a better word for it. I don't know.
And which Gemara is this in?
This is in Brachos Daf Chof Amud Aleph. So let's.
So you're saying he had no intention of sacrificing his life. He didn't even have any idea that he would be sued. So like, how could we?
See yeah, how could we even call this Mesiras Nefesh?
No kumana from Mesiras Nefesh.
And this is going to be, you know, the paradigm of what the earlier generations were like. So Chaim Shulevitz now offers his own original definition of Mesiras Nefesh and love for God. He says the following. What is the test here? What makes Rav Adav Arava so great? And the answer is, Shalo chokar v'lo dorash mihi. He didn't even stop and think, who is she? Maybe she's not Jewish, maybe she is Jewish. But rather, miyad, immediately, without thinking twice, he had this idea that maybe she's Jewish. Kam v'karamine. He gets up and he immediately reacts. He cannot tolerate something which undermines the glory of God in a public arena. That's what Mesiras Nefesh is all about. Mesiras Nefesh means someone who acts almost impetuously out of a sense of this is a violation, this is a desecration of the holy glory of God. And immediately goes into action to do whatever he has to do in order to protect the Kavod Shamayim. That's called Mesiras Nefesh, because that person has such an ava that he doesn't wait till he calculates all the logical probabilities and possibilities. He immediately goes into action. It's built into his very nature. He has to go and do what he has to do in order to protect Kavod Shamayim. That's what it means when it says that the Kamoi, the earlier generations, were Moser Nefesh on Kedushas Hashem. It means they immediately went into action because of their love for Hashem. Says Rav Chaim, that's the problem with the Nesiim. The Nesiim were well calculated. The Nesiim were very pragmatic. They came along and they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what, we're going to hold off. We're not going to concentrate. I'm sorry, we're not going to contribute. But rather, we're going to wait and see whether our contribution will be necessary or not. That's not typical. That's not indicative of Avas Hashem. Avas Hashem means I'm so overwhelmed, if you will, enraptured by this love for God. I'm not going to make calculations here. Here's a once in a lifetime, once in history, majestic and magnificent opportunity to build the Mishkan of Hashem, and I'm going to start delaying. I'm going to start making calculations. Do they need my contribution? Do they not? You should have jumped up immediately without even thinking to know and to go into action. Here's your opportunity in this glorious moment. Seize the opportunity to be part of the glorious endeavor and enterprise of building a Mishkan Hashem. So we now end up with a brand new definition of Avas Hashem. Now if you go back to page 1, I want to show you something from the Maaseis Moshe. He was the founding Rosh Yeshiva of the Chevron Yeshiva. His name is Rav Moshe Chevroni.
He just died.
What did he say?
He died recently.
No, Rav Moshe Chevroni, maybe one of his descendants is still alive by the same name, but he's gone, I would say at least 4 decades, I'm just guessing. We can look it up in Google, I guess. And he, in his Musa Sefer, quotes a Shita Mekubetzes in Bava Kama. And he builds a lot on this Shita Mekubetzes. Shita Mekubetzes, you should know, is an anthology of Rishonim commenting on the Shas. And in Bava Kama, Daf Tzadi Beis, in a very atypical way, would you mind if I close the door? I mean, there's no yichud problem, of course. It's not locked or anything like that, and we're in a base measure, so it's just that I can't concentrate. Now, this is a very atypical, very unique paragraph in the Shita Mekubetzes, in which the Talmidim of the Rimi Gash, now we're really going back early in the history of Rishonim, because the Rili Gash is even before the Rambam, and now the Talmidim are giving us a tradition in the, about their Rebbe, that their Rebbe told us something about the Rif. Now the Rif of Alphys was on the borderline historically between what's called the Gaonim and the Rishonim. And again, we're going back really early in the history of the Talmudic commentaries. And we're trying to interpret a statement in Chazal. The Gemara says in Bava Kamma that if a person is a judge and he presides over a court, there are two cases, two categories of cases that he has to remove himself. He cannot take upon himself to judge. One of them is the rachim lei, in other words, the person who's in who's coming for judgment. In Hebrew, it's called a baldin.
There's a claimant and there's the
plaintiff.
Right?
So it's the rachim lei. It's a good close friend of his, and you cannot judge a good close friend. The second category is mandasani lei, is somebody that you hate. If you harbor hatred against someone, you cannot serve as a judge for them.
You're biased.
Yeah, you're biased. So he says the following. In the case where he hates the guy, where it's the plaintiff or the defendant, then clearly he's going to, as a judge, be inclined to rule against him. In the case where he loves him, so the Rif gives two explanations as to why this judge has to be disqualified from the case. Number one, which is obvious to all of us, Shelo Yatel is Chuso, because he would tip the scale in favor of his beloved friend. But now he offers a second possibility, Hashenis. She'im efshar she'yatzil es nafsho v'yodin oso kefi shuras hadin. Even if I would grant you that he could overcome this natural tendency to tip the scale in favor of his beloved, even if you would guarantee me that he's going to paskin kefi shuras hadin, that the judge will hand down a verdict that's based on the law without any sort of prejudice, nevertheless, if he hands down a decision against the interest of his beloved friend, that's called ra, that's called, you know, that his friend loses the case. Because again, you know, in the first answer, the psychological way would be he's biased in favor of his friend. So, but now he's going to hand down a different verdict because he's so objective that he's going to hand down a verdict that his friend is guilty as accused, or he has to pay damages, or whatever the case may be. That's prohibited. Why is that prohibited? Because if his friend has given him goodness, and he, in this case the judge, was the recipient of tova, of kindness, of gifts, or whatever good things that his friend bestowed upon him, then Leos Meshuchad Lebal Hatova, he should have the status of someone who receives a bribe. So now you've done me something good, you gave me a bribe, and now that my friend has done so much for me during our long friendship, our long history of friendship, is Asur Gamkein Lechaivo Bedin. If you happen to be following me in the text, you should underline those words.
Where are you?
I'm in number 5,
yeah.
And it's line 7, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The first word in the line is Hatova. You see that?
Yeah.
So I want you to underline or highlight the words Asur Lo Gam Lechaivo Bedin. This is amazing. Because up until now, we would say that the prohibition here is if the judge hands down a verdict that's favorable for his beloved. Now we're saying that he's not allowed to hand down a verdict that would be negative and against the interest of his friend. And the reason for that is because he would be repaying goodness with badness, if you follow what I mean. Yeah. What do you say?
Yeah.
This is amazing. In other words,
in a way he's beholden to him, or he owes him.
Well, again, in the first answer, we're saying he's beholden to him, and therefore he might tip the scale in favor of his friend. Now we're saying that he's not even allowed to hand out a verdict against his friend. And why is that, even though he's being absolutely objective? Because in such a case, he's doing an evil, so to speak. He's the not evil in the sense of immorality. I mean, it's ethics or something. It's perfectly ethical because the judge was honest and objective, and he came to the conclusion that his friend has to pay, or whatever it is, his friend is guilty as accused. But even that is also, why? Because that is a violation of what we call gratitude. You cannot perpetuate evil or be the cause of badness to your friend who did so much good for you. And the Rimigash tells us about his Rebbe, the Rif, that one time his Rebbe was ill, and as part of his treatment, they told him to go to a sauna, a merchatz. And the owner of the merchatz was a certain person. Again, we don't know his name, but the Rif went into the merchatz, and he felt much better. It improved his health. You know, I'm assuming we're talking about a hot bath, like in Tveria, you know, that kind of thing. Hot springs. Now, Nishana Me'amerchatz, the Rif now benefits from this, what do we call it in English? A merchatz. A merchatz is a bathhouse. Okay, we'll call it a bathhouse. What I mean is it's got hot springs in it. Yeah, you may know there's something called the Turkish baths. I don't know if it still exists, but it used to exist. So the Rif is now benefited from the Turkish baths, from this merchatz. Okay. Now, as a result of the fact that the Rif owed a debt of gratitude to the owner of the merchatz, because as a result of this immersion in the merchatz, he, the Rif, was healed. So he started inviting the owner of the merchatz to his house, and he was mechabed him with many different things, and he tried to do as much good as he can. And all this was a matter of expressing his gratitude. Now, with the passage of time, unfortunately, the owner of the sauna, of the bathhouse, lost a tremendous amount of his financial worth. And as a result, he had to take loans in order to keep himself afloat. And he couldn't pay back his loans. And there were going to be all sorts of claims against him in the courts. Now, the Rif made the following statement, as recorded by his Talmud, the Rimigash. The Rif said, "Lo adun, I will not sit in judgment, v'lo ora, or hand down a verdict, b'merchatz hazeh, with regard to this bathhouse." Meaning, if there are different claims, because, you know, he didn't pay, the owner of the bathhouse hasn't paid back his debts, so they're coming to claim the merchatz. Or, for example, if somebody claims that the bathhouse was sold to him because the owner of the bathhouse was so desperate for funds. Or shuma means to evaluate it, you know, how much is the bathhouse worth in order to pay back the debtors. V'lo shum dover shemisyachibo, anything, any issue in any court of law that comes up with regard to this merchatz, with regard to this bathhouse, I remove myself from judgment. Why? L'fishin is hanesi mimenu, because I had benefits from this bathhouse. And now the Rimigash adds the following postscript to this story. And he says the following: we have to learn ethics from this statement of the Rimigash. The Rimigash is quoting the Rif as saying that he wouldn't judge the bathhouse in any claim of back and forth from anybody because he owes a debt of gratitude to the bathhouse. And that's a domain. Domain means an inanimate object, right? The bathhouse is inanimate. Kol shkei v'kal v'chomer, much more so, b'nei adam, if we have people that did did good for us, so we benefited from them. And a human being is margishim, he's sensitive, and hezek, and if you say the wrong thing to him, or you cross him up, he gets very hurt. He says, how much more so it should be despicable to do anything that might cause his friend or the person who did good for him any sort of sensitivity, any sort of discomfiture. All of this is because of the sense of gratitude. So if the Rif felt a sense of gratitude to the bathhouse, and he made a declaration he would never sit in judgment on anything relevant to this bathhouse because he benefited from it when he was ill, how much more so do we have to be sensitive to human beings? And if they bestowed good on us, we're not allowed to repay them with anything bad. We can't even cause them some sort of discomfiture. And at the end of this whole presentation of the Shita Mekubetzes, where Moshe Chevroni adds the following paragraph, which you'll see on the bottom, he says, "Umida zu shalakoras tova." This attribute of recognizing and appreciating good brings us to the highest level of gratitude towards God, who is constantly impacting us and bestowing upon us all the goodness, the endless goodness, the infinite tova. And therefore, mishemakabel hanom mibasav adam, if you get benefits from a human being, how much more so do you have to owe a sense of gratitude to Elokeinu Yisbar, to our God, who is constantly bestowing upon us goodness. And therefore, we must appreciate on an ongoing basis what God has given to us. So let's just summarize and we'll end here. There are three points here in the Peleoates which we tried to embellish. Number one, the key to Ava, to love God, which is such a prominent mitzvah, is to constantly make ourselves aware, both on a national level of what God does for us, and on a personal level, all the constant goodness that God gives us. The second point that we said today based on the Peleoates is that we have a special power in Nishmas, and that's going to shed a light on the Pasuk in Tehillim, which combines Sod and Edo in one Pasuk, meaning when we thank Hashem on the one hand, it's Edo, we can do so publicly, but it still remains Sod because it's endless. The Nishmas Kol Chai is a skula because it expresses the endless amount of gratitude that we have from the endless amount of goodness that Hashem bestows upon us. That's what it means to love God. And the third point we said was that when we talk about Avas Hashem and specifically Mesiras Nefesh Hashem, it means that the Ava, the love that we have for God, is so existential, it's so much part of our very essence, that if, without even thinking, we immediately respond and take advantage of any second of opportunity to protect the glory of God. That's Kiddush Hashem. That's Mesiras Nefesh. That's what Rav Adi Bar Ava did. And that's what the Nesiim were a little bit lacking on. And I want to just end with a tefillah to Hashem, that Hashem should give us the wisdom and the insight and the fortitude to be able to appreciate on a constant basis all the goodness, and instead of looking for the negative and seeing the hole, we should see the donut. And if we praise Hashem and we appreciate Him, and even if we could only give a fraction of a fraction, nevertheless, we're achieving Avas Hashem, the greatest of all the mitzvahs, a constant mitzvah that always demands us to be aware of God's goodness. And if we live up to that, then that's an amazing achievement. Ken Yiratzon.
We say brachos all the time, and since we do something,
but you know, it's very easy, Ross, to recite brachos for about 3 minutes in the morning. The question is, what do you do with the other 24 hours of the day?
No, but there's more, you know, when you put something in your mouth, when you take your first one, there's always something. You learn Torah, okay, that's in the morning, but there are always brachos to acknowledge Shabbos Baruch Hu.
That's what it is. And that's why brachos are so important, and it's all because of this concept of Avas Hashem. You know, Rav Dessler, one of the great Bali Musar of the last generation, he writes, and he develops this based on Rabbeinu Bachaye, that the prerequisite to becoming an Ovid Hashem is Hakaras HaTov. If we have Hakaras HaTov and we recognize what God has done for us, then we're ready to serve Hashem. And Kfira, how does a person come to a state where he denies God Hashem? It's because he doesn't have Hakaras HaTov. If he thinks it's all coming to him, or he looks at nature and he says everything is natural, that's the beginning of the seeds of Kfira. So Hakaras HaTov is really the key to our entire, to unlock all the successful doors of Avodas Hashem. And if brachos, all the brachos, Birchas HaNenim, Birchas HaMitzvahs, and Birchas HaShachar, any bracha, and we make 100 brachos a day, if that's going to bring us to the state of awareness of constantly appreciating Hashem's world, then that's Avos Hashem. And it's very interesting where, you know, the Rambam has 14 books in his Mishneh Torah. In which book of the 14, what's the title of that book, does he codify the laws of brachos? Ava. That's the book of Ava. And I have it right here on the table because we learned a little bit of brachos before. Let that go. I'll pick it up. And the Rambam opens up, as he always does, his new book with a pasuk. And he says, as Sefer Ava, and he writes, Mo havti sorasecha kol ayom yisicha. See, and this emphasis on kol ayom is really what Ava is about. You know, some people have moments, you know, they get inspired during a davening, which is great, during a kriyat shema, or during a study session in Torah. But it's pinpointed, it's moments, you know, it's an ace here, an ace there. But the Ram wants kol ayom yisichasi. And here's where he codifies the laws of brachos, right here in the book of Ava. And how many chapters do you think he dedicates to the laws of brachos? If I'm not mistaken, 12 chapters. Let me see if I'm right.
I'm going to say 10, I guess.
Okay, let's see if I'm... I may be off by a little bit. 11 chapters. 11 chapters. It's massive to the laws of brachos. And every line is another insight of the Rambam. There's so many chidushim here. You can spend your life just on these 11 chapters. And Mahafti Tarasefa Kol Ayom Yisichasi. This is really Ava. This is really the love of Hashem. So I think your point from before is well taken. That the concept of constantly making brachos is part of the Tmidus of Avos Hashem, and hopefully it'll bring us.
Rebbe said, you know, he'll.
I just want to open the door just in case anyone wants to learn Chumash with me now. I don't expect anyone, but.
You know, when he had some water, he finally had some water to drink, and he said, I'll always say with such fervent devotion the shahakal, and then years down the line, he said, what happened to my commitment? You know, you just fall into routine and you take it for granted, and you just, right. The commitment that you made initially, it's just sort of weighs.